the portion of God's Word I feel I must venture with this evening, with the Lord's help. You will find in the first chapter of the book of Job, in the last part of the 21st verse. The book of Job, chapter 1, and the last part, or the middle portion of the 21st verse. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This portion of Scripture we usually associate with bereavement. It is in its usual application spoken at times when God's dear people have lost a loved one, and it is, as it was literally for Job, a time when gracious, humble submission is made manifest in those affected, that causes it to be known that they in their hearts possess the fear of the Lord, possess faith in their eternal God, and in their hearts a desire to worship as true worshippers, however painful, hard, or dark to them the scenes that they're passing through. And it's a great mercy if we are given such a spirit to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all his dealings with us. But my mind has been led in some little measure today, and I hope we may be helped to say a few things in the line I've been led into, that we are not to confine it, this portion, to the season of sadness and bereavement. It extends far beyond that. It embraces experiences of the Church of God and the family of God in every walk of life, in every dispensation that God has in his infinite wisdom appointed for them to enter into. But there's one thing that will mark the pathway of a child of God in acknowledging God's sovereignty, whatever be that experience. It will bring this gracious submission to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we may come into some experiences where poor hearts is, oh, how can I bless God for this? It's so different to what I anticipated. It's such a heavy load that it seems to bear me right down into the earth. How can I bless God for this? Ah, that is where the work of faith is made manifest. That little seed that lives and labours under load, and though damped, it will never die. And not only in such a path as that, of trial or burden or hardship, but in other respects also. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this, as I feel I would set it for, applies to the path of providence as well as the path of grace. We are apt to lose sight of what the Lord gives, that we daily receive. All creatures owe their breath to him. From that first breath to the last feeble whisper of breath as they depart from this life are God's gift, and it's profitable for us to be brought to the remembrance of it, to realize their dependence even naturally. And it's all men and cattle. You see how far the gift of God extends in that respect. This great and sovereign Lord God, before whom we bow and whom we would worship, the Creator of all things, let us try and think for a moment or two of some of these precious things that God gives. And those things are that by His gifts He takes away. And then perhaps we may be helped to bless the Lord for His wondrous works. And it was in view of this thought that we read that 104th Psalm, because the psalmist there embraced many circumstances in the pathway of life, both for believers and unbelievers. All men, all creatures, God gave. And what should we commence with? In the simplicity of things. And I can't say I've got any deep thoughts in this text tonight. I would be simple. The Lord gave. He gave us life. Natural life. Can we say, blessed be the name of the Lord that He gave me life? There are millions today who have received that gift of life and know not the giver. And they never bless His name. Have no knowledge of Him, many. Or where there is a knowledge, no desire to acknowledge to whom they owe their life. Where do we stand in relation to this matter? Why, if we're gracious souls, have been taught of the Spirit, we shall realize more clearly still as our short days pass by, upon whom we depend. That says the psalmist, I will bless the Lord. I will sing His praises. He hath given me life. And in giving that life, He gave a full provision to maintain it. And for a few moments I will speak mainly on the blessings of providence. The temporal blessings that the Lord gives to all men and to His own dear people, and that which brings forth a song of thanksgiving, that like the David we can say, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, as long as I receive the bounty that He has given me in life, in breath, in provision, in the goodness of His hand. In all these things I will not forget to bless His holy name. That is where we ought to be. But we're not always there, alas. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So then David would bless the Lord all through his life, from beginning to end, while I have my being. Now I know that there are other thoughts that come in, higher and greater than this. We'll try and touch on them. But I'm trying to keep, first of all, to that which is given to mankind. The Lord gave life and breath and the good things which we enjoy, and therefore is worthy of all praise for that. He says in this psalm, all these matters that are so blessedly set before us, that flow from the hand of a gracious and merciful God, He who alone can provide them and form them for use of man. We read this, He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. The Lord gave those springs, and He gave them for a purpose which the psalmist sets before us. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst with this gift of God. The Lord gave these springs. Again, there's a higher interpretation of this word, but that, for the moment, we leave. We magnify the name of our God if we are rightly taught, even as we look upon the wonders of His creation. Haven't we sometimes marveled at that which His hand has made, especially in relation to such things as these springs in the valleys? They speak of life. They speak of refreshing. They speak of those things which the soul desires spiritually. And by these means, that which the Lord gives, even in nature, is used to favour His people with anticipation in their heart, to lead them into those deeper things of God. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. The earth is satisfied. Why, look, through the centuries of time, the boundless gifts that are provided for the return in need of man and beast, and what a bounteous supply have we received in our own day and generation. We look upon the whole world. I know there are places where there is hardship, but why? Sin brought that. And we have sinned, but we are not in that place the Lord gave to us. He has given to us still, even to this present day. We look upon the bounteous harvest just gathered in. The Lord gave, and in that giving, He's taken away as well. He's taken away the fear of hunger. He's taken away the fear of poverty. He's taken away those things which sometimes would bring us very low, a fear of affliction and sickness. One is His gift, and the taking is only to confirm that that gift is of God. Oh, I would seek more grace to recognize this and to acknowledge it. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. He gave that freely, sovereignly bestows it. Not for our deserts. And yet, how few know it? How many in this our day who are concerned with this matter of the fruits of the earth acknowledge that God rules and reigns over all? So many say, my own hand hath done this, and that which is brought forth is the fruit of my labour. Ah, in measure, yes. But the Lord had to give it. The Lord had to give the life that imparts to to that which he has done, fruit bearing, that it shall be good for man or beast or both. Herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Oh, perhaps you say, but these are only ordinary, simple, everyday thoughts. They are, but they should direct our hearts in thanksgiving. And that is how I feel particularly tonight. We desire that this word may affect us, that we may not let these mercies lie forgotten. The Lord gave them. And by and through the mercy of God, we are gathered in his house tonight because he has given us of these blessings. And therefore our bodies are strengthened. Our minds are strengthened. Our hearts are strengthened. And we enjoy a measure of health and strength that has enabled us to meet according to his divine command. The Lord has given all this. But more. He's given that to the whole world. But there are a number in the midst. They're called the remnant of grace, according to his grace, to whom he gives, beside these temporal benefits, something far greater. He gives a heart to serve the Lord. The Lord gave that heart. And in the giving of that heart, he also took away. His own word declares it. Oh, we the subjects of this giving and taking that causes our soul to bless his holy name. That I'll take away that stony heart from this people upon whom my everlasting love is set. I'll take away that heart that's enmity to me and my ways. I'll take away that which is contrary to my sovereign purpose of grace, and I will in its place give them an heart of flesh. The Lord gives that. Have we got it? That's the question. And if we have, there must be an evidence of it. And that will be seen. And it will be known by God, whether it be seen by man thus far or no. It will be seen by God in the acknowledgement, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." For where this new heart is given, then there is given also the spirit of faith, the spirit of love, and the spirit of worship. And where those three are joined together by God, there is fruit that abounds. There is fruit that makes known that this heart is not what it once was. What it wants. Oh, what a mercy if we have some hope, as the dear psalmist knew himself, that this God, in his mercy, this great God, the creator of all things, in his condescending love, has looked down upon us, looked down upon me, and wrought this great work within, which is for his eternal praise and for our eternal glory. Twenty-fourth verse. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. All that thou hast given, all that thou hast done, they're so great, so high, so far beyond our poor knowledge that we cannot comprehend. How manifold are thy works? And we try to begin to enumerate just a few, and how soon we are lost in wonder, love, and pride. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With those few thoughts then, as regards temporal blessings, and I would not dwell on those, but they ought to be set forth. They ought to be set forth, because otherwise, how soon we forget. But I would desire the Lord's help to turn to those higher blessings, those greater blessings that endure forever. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And while trying a little this afternoon to meditate on this portion and seek the opening up in some measure to set before you, my mind was directed immediately in respect to these spiritual blessings to that word in the third chapter of John's Gospel. Listen, God, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what God gave. In everlasting love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in that precious gift that we were reminded of in our opening hymn, we see also God's taking away. For in the gift of his well-beloved Son, that perfect gift, that blessedly free gift, by it and through it, and all that it entailed, that one sacrifice of that Lamb of God forever, the Lord taketh away all the sin of his people, for it was laid upon his beloved Son. Not worthy, Lord, we must confess. And so we feel at times, to feel we have, can have, any part in such unholy great transaction as this. But the Lord gave for this very purpose. Why? Because he loved. And that is the very source of this gift that is made over to the election of Christ. He loved. The love of God. And so we can rightly turn to that short text that is so often misinterpreted. God is love. And the love is made known in this gift. He so loved the world. That which he had created, and from which he would bring forth for his eternal glory ransom souls. He would bring forth from that sinful world after Satan entered a fit bride for his dear Son. All the love of God looked upon the perfect work that the eternal counsels of Jehovah had determined upon and planned. Another thought comes in, and I must confess they're not meditated thoughts, but we have an Holy Spirit who we believe directs us in these matters. In our own ignorance and helplessness, is pleased to come and show us wondrous things out of his word. It comes to mind that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we have another glorious, clear instance of the Lord's giving and taking away for the good of the souls of his people. And it has relation to the covenant. The covenant made twixt God and man. A first covenant, which was the covenant of the law. That which man broke, and through disobedience obtained the sentence of death in themselves. If I can just lay my eye on the verse. I know in measure how it goes. He hath taken away the first, the covenant, Moses' covenant, which man, through ignorance and sinfulness, brought into shame. He hath taken away the first, that he might establish the second. And so there is then taken away of that which man cannot fulfill. And there is a giving of that which his beloved Son, a Saviour of sinners, the Redeemer, fulfilled on their behalf, and thus makes them meet and fit to enter into this blessing. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. There's the Lord's giving. He has declared it. It is not the word of man. It is the work of the Blessed Spirit to reveal this word and make it a reality in the souls of his dear elect. What has he shown to us of this covenant? This new covenant, the covenant of grace. Yes, I just got the verse, now it's the 9th verse. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is the word of the dear Son, the only beloved of the Father, full of grace and truth, who said, here am I, send me. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. God sent his only beloved Son. So loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Oh, the Lord gave, and by that precious gift, oh, how willing was Jesus to die, that we fellow sinners might live. That life could not take away, he gave voluntarily. Again, one of our hymns speaks of this gift. The Lord on high his love proclaims, makes his goodness known. To men deserving endless pains, he gave his only son, he gave his son, their life to be, to save them from despair. There's the taking of life. Oh, do you ever consider what it would mean to you and I, as poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinners, were there not the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, as this perfect Saviour, and that which through his sacrifice has been obtained for those for whom he died? Everlasting life, eternal blessing, glory that shall never fade away. The Lord gave his Son their life to be, to save them from despair, from death and hell, to set them free in glory to appear. All real good in Jesus dwells and freely is bestowed on such as cannot help themselves and cry for help to God. Then, mourning souls, dry up your tears, though wretched be your case. His love shall banish all your fears. He'll save you by his grace, by the which will we are sanctified, cleansed, washed, separated, prepared, and all through this perfect way, this perfect work, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Later in that 10th chapter it says, because this gift is revealed, it is sown by faith, received by faith, sown by the Spirit in our poor hearts, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. God so loved the world that he gave. You know, if that's written in our heart tonight with power, we shan't need much more to meditate upon. Because the fruit of it, of that love, we love him because he first loved us. But our love is brought into effect by the application of this gift to our inmost soul as poor, needy, helpless sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Death is taken away. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory. Jesus lives. Jesus reigns. King of kings and Lord of lords. And through this gift of love, poor sinners are brought nigh, clothed, made meet, and in God's good time, gathered unto his heavenly kingdom, even unto himself as his bride. He that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, faith will look then so much higher than the earlier matters we spoke of. And yet they are designed to bring us into the meditation of this sacred matter. For if by his grace we're enabled to trace his hand in his providential dealings, the child of God cannot be satisfied with that. It will but point the way, lift the soul in anticipation of that which is for eternity. The Lord gave life, breath, health, good, and the time comes when it is, according to his sovereign appointment, time to take away those things. The purpose has been served. You know, our lives are to be used, if we are rightly taught, for the glory of God. And there is that which is incumbent upon us as disciples of Jesus Christ, who speak of his love shed abroad in our heart, to testify of it, to magnify his dear name through it. But the time comes when that life ceases. But this is the beginning, but the beginning of eternal life. The Lord gave eternal life. He gave blessings that shall never cease. Durable riches and righteousness, they are described in the book of Proverbs. Oh, friends, if we in hope that there are for us laid up in heaven itself durable riches and righteousness, they're there because the Lord has given them. And though he takes in some respect here below, takes perhaps from us, as we remarked at the beginning, loved ones, dear ones, yet when faith views to what they've entered into, those durable riches and righteousness through Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son, why then grief is turned to singing, sorrow to joy. The Lord hath taken away, not death. The Lord hath taken, he's gathered his own by his loving hand to come into the abundance of that love which is everlasting. The Lord hath taken away, and he's given eternal life. Why then we have cause, surely, as we are brought to know this and feel this truth in our own heart, to say, I can come with Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For there's only one could fulfill this perfect word. There's only one who could bring me into a place of gracious rest, quiet submission, and say, as his beloved Son said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the submission that is set before us in this word. And grace alone can bring that from these poor hearts of ours. In all this, Job, sin not, nor charge God foolishly. We'll leave these few thoughts. It is but a wandering sermon, but the contents of it are perfect. Giving and taking, all of the Lord, and it's all in everlasting love. And if we are but favored to know that, to receive that teaching, we shall rejoice in Him.